desire and interest in your prayers. I'm really a pretty feeble person when it comes to speaking. I'd like to talk about a subject that might be a little bit unusual for a service of this type, but my thought this evening comes from a song that we have in our books, number 133. Maybe before we start, I'd like to ask the Lord to help us here tonight. Father in heaven, we're only an earthen vessel. I want to ask, dear Lord, that you would put the words in our mouths that would be edifying to your cause here tonight. We ask, dear Lord, that you would anoint our words and anoint the hearers. Lord, I pray that your word will not return unto you void tonight. Would you go with us and help us here, and we'd surely give you the praise. Amen. I was recently thinking about some of my own personal situation in life and feeling somewhat overcharged in some respects. And the words of this song kept coming to my mind. It says, like a rock in the billows, I would stable be till the storm is overpassed. The next verse begins, like a rock in the billows, I would never yield to the angry, tossing wave. The third verse, towards the end, it says, I would rest secure, my Lord, in thee, till the trumpet calls me home. And the last verse is like a rock in the billows, I would fearless stand and defy the threatening blast. I didn't know where the songwriter was born, but I would think that a song like this might have some inspiration from real life experiences. And according to my information, he was born in a town in the state of New York, pretty close to the Niagara River, and maybe not so far in today's standards from Niagara Falls. I've never lived close to a river with much current. I've never lived on the coastline. I'm a Midwestern native, so no oceanfront property in my history. But I know that from looking at pictures that it can be pretty impressive. It's a powerful scene. I've heard stories of maybe crashing waves in the North Sea and other places where the water is very tempestuous, and it's a powerful element to deal with large amounts of water that are whipped and churned by the storms and currents and tides. And to see a picture of a big rock standing out amongst the waves and being there for years and years and years, and the waves crashing over it, and yet it just standing there, it being at the same place. Thinking of some of the coastlines that have treacherous places and the lighthouses that are there and what they stood for in years past to the travelers on the sea. And I had to think of the desire of this songwriter when he says, like a rock in the billows, I would stable be. a rock in the billows that is not stable won't stay in it won't stay in the billows. It'll be washed somewhere else. It'll be washed out to sea or up on shore, or it won't be there if it's not stable. The other desire in the second verse says, I would never yield to the angry, tossing wave. I don't know what it's like to be out on the sea very much. I did go deep sea fishing one time in my life, and when I got out past where I could see the shoreline, I became very nauseated. And I decided right then that I wouldn't acclimate very well to life on a ship. But it wasn't even any white caps. It was just, the sea was just gently rolling. It would probably have been a very lazy day for a real sailor, but I got terribly sick and lost my breakfast. And then I'm trying to compare that to the magnitude and the ferocity of the picture that's painted in this song here, in the last verse there, where he says, "In the rock and the like a rock in the billows, I would fearless stand and defy the threatening blast." You know, I can tell you with a clear mind and a clear conscience tonight that my desire has been in life to be steadfast and to be fearless. My desire has been to be strong for my family, for my spouse, and for those that I've worshiped with. I realized before I got married that my wife needed me to be strong. I didn't fully comprehend what that meant, but I knew some things that had impacted her, and I knew that she needed someone that was steady. She needed someone that was not tossed to and fro. So it's been something that's I've tried to work on. And I don't know what my reputation is in your mind. I'm not asking for you to share it right now. But I want you to know it's been one of my objectives to be steadfast and to be strong. And I think of this songwriter here and his desires that he expressed here. The third verse said, I would rest secure, my Lord, in thee, till the trumpet calls me home. I want to be faithful till that trumpet calls me home too. I look over the crowd tonight, and I see many here that I deem faithful. You've been there. Some of you were the ones that were my teacher when I was in a little child coming to camp meeting, and you were having children's meeting. Some of you here may have been my Sunday school teacher when I was a young boy. And I appreciate your steadfastness. And I look on and I see a younger generation younger than me. And I see you assuming responsibility. And I see you lending a willing hand. And I want you to know it's a worthy cause. I want you to know that I appreciate the efforts that you're making to be dependable, to be consistent, and to stand for truth and right. I'm thinking now of the passage of Scripture in Luke, the 21st chapter, in the 19th verse. We might turn there. It's some of Jesus' words in Luke chapter 21. verse 19. This verse comes right in the middle of Jesus speaking to his disciples about persecution and about the destruction of Jerusalem. And right in the middle of this, he puts this verse, these words, "In your patience, possess ye your souls." Right in the middle of trouble, right in the middle of distress, right in the middle of a prophecy, you might say, of things that are going to have negative impacts in the lives in the years to come, Jesus said, "In your patience, possess ye your souls." It's going to be important for us to have a lot of patience, to be steadfast. To be a rock in the billows, it's hard for me to fully relate. I can appreciate maybe the majesty of the image that is in my mind, but I don't know really what it's like to witness it or to see the impact or effect of it is. But I'm thinking about this verse here that says, "In your patience, possess ye your souls." Recently, I went out to look at my son's beehives. And I'm not the beekeeper, he is. And I walked out there just curious to kind of see what was going on. There was, I don't know, 8 or 9 hives there, and he's got the super stacked on them and all of that. And when I walked around, I just was walking smooth and being calm and all of that, and I had no veil or anything on. And when I walked around the front of the hive, it was a pretty warm day, and those bees were out there just all over the front of the hive. There's a lot of them visible to me. And I know there's a lot more inside. So I didn't tap on any boxes. I didn't raise any lids. Nothing like that. I just looked and I started to turn away. And bees make a distinct noise when they're distressed. And one came by me and I heard the sound. And I thought, you know, it's time for me to leave. And as I began to move, this bee landed in my hair. And I wanted to knock it out of my hair. But somehow, I don't know how they tell the others, but somehow if you whack one out of your hair, there's a bunch more to take his place. So I carefully started moving away from that hive, and I began to try to put some distance between me and that storm that could have happened. And as I walked, I kept thinking to myself, now don't make any sudden moves and don't squash this bee, even if he stings me. It'd be better for that to happen than me to agitate the rest of the hives. And I got almost to the house before I dared to knock this bee out of my hair. But you know, it took a lot of concentration, because our natural reaction is, I don't want to be stung. Our natural reaction to many things that come against us is to swat and to push back and to maybe become aggressive in ourselves. But my thought tonight is about how important it is for us to be like a rock in the billows. You know, there's those around that's looking on, and they may not understand what it's like to be a rock in the billows. They may not understand what all the pressures and the forces are upon you, but they want that, and they appreciate that. And in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, there's a admonition here by the Apostle Paul, if we'll turn there. He says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. He's talking here to those that he's trying to encourage and admonish and direct in their walk with the Lord. And he says, henceforth, from now on, I'd like to challenge us here tonight. If we've had an experience that has not been steady, if we've not been able to be the rock in our home, if we've not been the rock that our congregation needs. You know, our congregations need dependable people that are there, that are supporting the efforts that's made there. If we're like a little piece of bark on the water or a leaf in the wind, and we're just flighty in our experience or flighty in our commitment, those things are, it's hard to build with something like that. You know, it's hard to build a relationship with our families. It's hard to build a relationship with our spouses if we're not committed to the thing, if we're not really there for them. But his advice here is that from now on, from henceforth, be no more children tossed to and fro. That's completely opposite from being a rock in the billows. He says, don't be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Some new idea blowing through this way and a new idea blowing that way, and becoming all distressed and disturbed. But the Lord wants us to become settled and established. He wants us to be able to be a rock in the billows. You know, there's those in the past, whether they've been ministers behind the pulpit or ones that you could depend on to take care of the temporal affairs. There's been rocks in the billows. There's been hard times through my lifetime. There's been opposition. There's been, you might say, states of emergency where the tough had to get going. There's been times that it just took some extra push. It had to be those that were rooted and grounded. There had to be the rocks in the billows. And when we're easily distressed and easily uprooted and maybe not rooted at all, I think of the things that around here, the things that grow in farm ponds sometimes, don't really have any roots in the soil. Their roots just hang down in the water of the farm ponds and extract their nutrients out of there, and they're not very stable. They don't have any strength. They're not able to stand when the climate changes around them very well. And Lord, help us to have a sincere desire to be a rock in the billows tonight. I'd like for us maybe to turn to 1 Peter, the first chapter, and I want us to first think about the people that Peter is writing to. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, I can't draw you a map free-handed tonight and put the dots on the page where these places are, but I know they're not in Judea. All right? They're not in the promised land that the Israelites inherited. They're in maybe modern-day Greece or Turkey, or they're a long ways away from the land that Abraham was to inherit and his descendants. I'd like to turn now, I want us to keep that in mind, and I would like for us to turn to the fifth chapter. And notice what Peter says here. Now, remember, this is who he's writing to. He's not writing to those that are in Jerusalem. He's not writing to those that are in the vicinity of Jerusalem, but he's writing to people that, by and large, are foreigners to Judaism and to the laws of God, and they're pagans of ancestry. They haven't had connection with the God of heaven like Peter's ancestors have. So in chapter 5 and verse 1 beginning, he says, "The elders which are among you I exhort." So if you can't accept what I'm saying tonight as a message, would you accept it as an exhortation? And Peter says here, "The elders which are among you I exhort." I'm challenging you. I'm beseeching you. I'm encouraging you. I'm stressing a point here. He says, "I exhort, who am also an elder." Peter says, I'm with you. He says, "and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." Peter was there, wasn't he? Peter was there in the garden. Peter was there at the Last Supper. Peter was there at the trial. Peter was there, I believe, at the crucifixion. Peter was there and seen the empty tomb. And he says here, "and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Peter was there at the in the upper room. Peter was there on the day of Pentecost. Peter was there when the Holy Spirit came down. Peter was there when the anointing came and the gospel message went out and they seen 3,000 souls get saved. Peter was there. Peter was there when they went into the temple and there was a lame man there. Peter seen the manifestation of God's power in healing that man. I don't know if you've got it yet, but Peter was there. And to be a rock in the billows, we have to be there. We're going to have to practice consistency and stability in our life. We have to be willing. You know, it's not always exciting to be consistent. In fact, usually that's where the mundane sets in. But Peter was in place. Did Peter do everything right? No, he didn't. There were times that he had to repent. He had to go back and to humble himself and cry out and say, "Lord, have mercy on me. I can't believe I've done that." But Peter was there. He said to them, "I was a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." He was there and witnessed the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." An example to the flock. You know, to be an example, you have to be one. You have to have it on hand. You have to have it in your heart. It has to be the language of your heart. It has to be something that's really deep in your character. It has to be something that causes you to function like you do. He said to be an example to the flock. Being an example many times means practicing what you're preaching when no one's there to watch. When no one's there to say, "How did you do that?" It's being the same day in, day out. This is how you become a rock in the billows. It doesn't matter what category you set out to be a rock in the billows. Whether you're endeavoring to be the rock for your spouse and for your home, it to be a rock in your occupation, something that other people call on and depend on, and you're the go-to person in your trade or in your company that you work for. or to be a rock in the billows for the Lord. I think sometimes one of the tricks of the enemy is getting us as individuals to think that an experience with the Lord is like just sampling. Ever went to one of those places that they had, I'm probably going to say this wrong, but hors d'oeuvres. You know what those things are? About a half a bite. And it's not a plate full of mashed potatoes and roast and carrots and gravy. That's not what it is. You get something on a little stick and you slide it off and you just barely figure out what it tastes like and it's gone. And I want to tell you, to be a rock in the billows, you're going to have to get a better bite on living for the Lord. You're going to have to sit down to a plate full. And you're going to have to clean your plate. And you're going to have to do that day in, day out. You're going to have to be in a place where you're willing to put your hand to the plow and not look back. I'm going to tell you, we need rocks in the billows. Because there's a lot of things a lot scarier than bees lighting in your hair going on around us. There's a lot of trouble in our society. There's a lot of trouble in the world. And there's the enemy that's encroaching upon us as Christians all around. And the Lord needs us. Each one of you. There's none of you here that He doesn't need you to be a rock in the billows. You may be visionary. You may have dreams. And you may have things that you feel like that you can make a good impression. I want to tell you, the Lord needs more rocks in the billows. He needs you to be faithful, to be consistent, to be determined not to give up. We sing that song sometimes about giving up no ground. You know, a rock in the billows doesn't give up ground. If it's giving up ground, it's being washed away. So I'd like to look down a little further here in verse 8. And he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." That's part of the billows. The devil is walking around. He says, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith." He didn't say, take a run at it. He didn't say, make a big show. He said, resist steadfast. Don't allow the assaults of the enemy to wash you off of your footing, of your mooring. Don't allow the enemy's attacks to cause you to begin to teeter one way or the other, but to be a rock in the billows. You know, I know this much about tide. It goes both ways. It comes in and it goes out, and that's about all I know. But I know that the water is hitting the rock in the billows from both sides. And I know that the enemy, if he can't get you to lean one way, he'll get you to lean the other way. If he can't wash you off your anchor point in one direction, he'll try to do it the other. And he says here to resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now I ask you to remember who he was writing to. And if we look at this word "in the world," I believe that you would find, if you would go to what the Greek says, that he's talking about those that live down there in Judea. He's talking about those that live close to Jerusalem. You know, the Christians were not only in the pagan lands, but there were Christians by this time in Jerusalem too. That's where the day of Pentecost was, wasn't it? And he says, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You know, it takes a special strength to be a rock in the billows out there in a world that's vile. A world that attacks you from every point. And it's going to take special strength to be a rock in the billows amongst those that have a profession of Christianity. Lord, help us to be true. True Christians. Have the essence of what it means to have a Christ-like attitude and a Christ-like disposition and to know what the Scripture teaches us. It's going to take some real strength. This is a careful place. He says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Oh, I want the Lord to not only strengthen, establish, and settle me, but I want Him to do that for every one of you. You know, if we operate under fears, if we operate under speculation, if we operate from a perspective of being reactionary, you know, when the old bee landed in my hair, if I would have swatted, I know this because I've done that before. If I would have swatted, I wouldn't have just got one sting. I might have got 20. I might have been really swelled up from that experience. But I knew that I couldn't do that. And many times the enemy comes along and tries to attack us, and we feel like the best thing to do is just to swat. Just do something. And you know, if I would have broken run, I might have tripped and fell, and that would have been a bad deal. But if just the act of running could have excited the rest of the hives. And when there's thousands of bees there, you don't want to mess with them, even if they are little bitty guys. So I want to challenge us here today that the Lord wants us, every one of us, to be strengthened, established, settled. He doesn't want us to be kicked around, tossed around, washed around. He wants some real rocks in the billows. I looked up a word, the word steadfast, and it means, according to the definition I found, resolutely or dutifully firm and unwavering. You ever had someone trying to convince you that you wanted to do something different than you was already doing? Sometimes you get those kind of phone calls. Sometimes those kind of situations develop from answering the knock on the door. And sometimes the enemy comes along and he's trying to overwhelm you. And he just tries to wear you down until you'll just say yes to something, so hopefully he'll leave. I remember one time, comes to my mind, we thought we needed, we were out in the country and thought we needed something as a water treatment, whatever you call it, system, I guess, at our house. And so we made the call, and this person came out and gave us the demonstration and gave us all of the reasons we ought to buy the system from him. And you know, I was pretty convinced this is what I need. And we got right down to it, and I said, so how much money do I need to give you? And it was a very high price. I don't remember what it was. It was just about the price of a car or something. And I said, no, I just can't do that. And before he left, the price came down. And then he kept calling and trying to get me to do that. And I finally, my wife and I talked about it, and we decided how much we would pay. And it was ridiculously lower than what he had offered it to us for. And it came down to the point he just kept coming down and coming down and coming down. And finally I said, he wanted me to make an offer, and I did. And, oh, I can't do that. I just can't do that. And I said, well, you asked me, and I told you that's what I would give. And, you know, I ended up not buying that, but I was determined. I was pretty annoyed with the whole situation. But I was determined that's all I'm going to pay. And, you know, we have to be able to become rooted and grounded, strengthened, settled, established. And so I'll tell you a little more about what made me start thinking about all of this and why this song is such a challenge to me. You know that rocks don't have feelings, but people do. Rocks don't have emotions, but people do. And you know, if you try real hard for a long time, your emotions can be involved. And you know that you can be weary in doing the right thing. You can be overcharged in thinking, is it doing any good? Is it worth anything? What good is it? Except maybe to grow a little moss on the north side. You can think that when you're endeavoring to be a rock in the billows. I'm thinking of the 73rd Psalm. You know that psalm. It's a psalm of Asaph. And it starts out, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. I believe that. I believe to be a rock in the billows is the right thing. I've done a little research on Asaph here and found out that he's the son of a Levite. One of the commentaries says that he was appointed at the command of David to preside over the sacred choral services of public worship in the temple, in the tabernacle, by that time. Asaph, he wasn't a doorkeeper. He was a man of responsibility. He was a man that some people had recognized that he had stability. He had strength. He had what it took to be there. He was like Peter, I believe. He was there. He done what he could do. And I believe in that. Asaph was a man of integrity, I believe. He wrote a number of the psalms that we have, 12, I believe, if I'm correct. And every one of them are quite inspirational to me. I recognize that there's something real, of real depth and real meaning in this man. But you notice what the second verse says? He says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone, and my steps had well nigh slipped. I want us to recognize today that those that you've depended on, the ones I've depended on, they need reinforcement. You know, the crashing of the billows is wearing, even on a rock. And I know that we're all aware that sometimes over the period of many years, rocks that stand out as rocks in the billows topple sometimes, don't they? And I want us to recognize that when I don't become a rock in the billow, it puts extra stress on the ones that are. And I want to challenge us here today, tonight, because you know, I said earlier, the Lord wants every one of us to be a rock in the billows. Did you know that if everyone is a rock in the billows, the billows won't be so intimidating? They won't have near the effect. There'll be a strengthening across the board. But if it's not, you know, the rock in the billows can be worn away. And I don't know who is the rock in the billows for you tonight, but I want to challenge you, if you're not there, to get there, to support them, to be there with them, to stand up against the crashing of the world that's around us, against false religion that comes against us and from all directions. Oh, may we be genuine. It says in Romans, the 14th chapter, in the 16th verse, Let not then your good be evil spoken of. I believe there's a lot of good people here tonight, and I'm very thankful to be in your presence. And I want you to be determined to not let your good be evil spoken of. I want you to be strengthened, settled, and established. I don't want you to be tossed to and fro. I don't want you to be distressed and disturbed, but I want you to be able to stand and become a rock in the billows. Maybe we could stand and sing this song, number 133, You Pray For Me.